I knew of a man whose job it was to stand on a road and turn a sign with his hand to traffic which said, slow or stop. That's what he did for a living. Now, how do you find meaning in a job like that? 8 or 10 hours a day, you stand and turn a sign. Well, that job enabled road crews to fix and expand roads and highways. Whenever a project was complete, he would drive on that road knowing that he was part of the reason for that road's existence. All most could see was a guy turning a sign. It looks like a mundane job. You stop traffic and then you let traffic go. But what this guy had in mind was the big picture. He saw the finished product. That's the way Paul was with God's people. The Apostle Paul had never been to Colossae. He had never visited the city. He had never seen most of the people. And he was responsible for many churches. Paul was obviously a man who took a personal interest in any true church of God, and even though he hadn't visited the church physically, he deeply cared for it spiritually. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, Paul could see the big picture. He could see the finished product. And he realized that part of the process of getting a church to become what it is to become is prayer. And he prayed. He was a man of prayer. He prayed for the church. He wrote a letter to the church. And it is clear that God was working in the church of Colossae. And behind the scenes of God's work were men and women who were praying for this church. And Paul was one. Prayers of thanksgiving can be continually offered to God in behalf of God's churches who have responded to God's truth and who are developing in God's truth. Paul was a man who always thanked God for something. Thanksgiving was something that would permeated his prayer life. Even though Paul was hearing some disturbing news about false doctrine that was beginning to creep into the church of Colossae, he was thanking God for the work that he knew had taken place in their lives. The Colossians were responding to God's truth, and for that Paul was thankful. Although Paul himself was not on the front lines of the theological battle in Colossae, he was on his knees in prayer for the church in Colossae. And when he prayed, he thanked God for the church and for the people in it. Now, in Colossians 1, verses 3 to 8, if you could see this in the Greek language, this is one long sentence. The main theme being, we are continually thanking God. And in analyzing this one long sentence, there are three facts I want to draw to your attention. Number one, a prayer of thanksgiving to God is being personally offered by Paul. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, there are seven facts that I want to observe about Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. Number one, his prayer was pastoral. Paul was interceding for this troubled flock. Ladies and gentlemen, we're losing the sight of the importance of prayer meetings. The fact of the matter is, many churches are replacing prayer meetings with other kinds of nonsense that really gain no power at all from heaven. But Paul was a man who knew about the importance of prayer, and he regularly prayed for the church. Secondly, his prayer was plural. We, he says, give thanks. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras. Apparently him and those other men and some others got together on a regular basis to offer prayer. Offer prayer of thanksgiving and prayer for the flock. Thirdly, his prayer was persistent. The word thanks is a present tense verb in Greek, which means Paul continually and habitually prayed for the church of Colossae. Fourth, his prayer was paternal. He aimed his prayer at God the Father. Paul aims the prayer at God the Father because he was so thankful of all that he had seen God do in this church. You see, prayer that's proper is aimed at God the Father through the name and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit of God. Fifthly, his prayer was perpetual. We pray always for you. Paul was continually praying for these people in Colossae. Sixthly, his prayer was personal. I'm praying for you. Paul wanted these Colossians to realize, I have a personal interest in you, and I personally pray for you. And seventh, his prayer was positive. I'm thanking God on your behalf. Even though there were doctrinal problems that we will see in the church of Colossae, even though there were some lifestyle problems that we will see in the church of Colossae, Paul still thanked God for this church and for the people who are in it. I think, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be much more positive in our own prayer lives. Husbands, you need to be more positive when you pray for your wife. Wives, you need to be more positive when you pray for your husbands. And parents need to be more positive when they pray for their children. It is very right to go to the Lord and be thankful. God wants us thankful for things, and we should always be those who offer our prayers with thanksgiving. It was said that Dr. Alexander White, the great Bible scholar of Scotland in the late 1800s, always found something for which he could thank God in every one of his prayers. One member of his congregation told the story of how one Sunday a terrible storm had swept through the area, and the parishioner thought, "There's no way that Dr. White can thank God for this storm." The member said, as Dr. White began his prayer, he prayed, "We thank Thee, O God, that it is always not like this." No matter how negative our circumstances, ladies and gentlemen, we can always thank God that our circumstances are not always like they are. Perhaps you're finding yourself in difficulty right now. Well, you can thank God that you don't always find yourself in difficulty. Let us be swift to intercede, by the way, for our brothers and sisters in Christ and offer thanksgiving for them. That's the way Paul was in his connection to the church of Colossae. The second fact is, a prayer for thanksgiving to God had practical reasons. I'm reading from Colossians 1, 4-5. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Now the participle, "since we heard," is causal. So this introduces reasons why Paul thanked God in behalf of the church. And the tense of the participle would indicate that the action of hearing was prior to the thanksgiving. What I mean by that is, Paul is not praying fictitiously. He's not thanking God for something that does not exist. Paul has legitimate reasons why he could thank God. The content of the thanksgiving, as Dr. Curtis Vaughn said, is determined by the condition of the church. He had thanked God after he heard something for which he could thank God. Paul is not praying superficially, he's praying realistically. In other words, there were reasons why Paul could thank God. So he's not just inventing things for which he could thank God. Now, the first reason why that Paul prayed and thanked God for the people of the Colossian church was because he had heard of their faith. Verse 4 says, "Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." We're talking about a specific faith. He had heard about the faith they had in Jesus Christ. That was the specific faith for which Paul could give thanks. It was a faith in Jesus Christ. And the noun faith has an article with it in Greek, which means Paul has some specific kind of faith in mind. Paul would not have been thankful if the Colossians were trusting in their works for salvation. Paul would not be thankful if they were trusting in their religion or in their church for salvation. He would not be thankful if they were trusting in their education or in their philosophy for salvation. But he could thank God when he learned that they were trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, faith in Jesus Christ is not some leap in the dark. It is a faith based on truth. It is a faith based on historical fact. And Paul had learned through Epaphras that the Colossians had trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And that was something for which he could certainly thank God. There is nothing that thrills the heart of a true servant of God than news that someone has finally stopped trusting in their own goodness, their own righteousness, their own religion, their own work system, their own attempts to keep the law, and they have finally trusted in Jesus Christ. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, the old theological professor of Dallas Theological Seminary, said that a depositor, when he puts money in the bank, depends on the safety of the bank to protect the security of the money. The security of his money does not lie in the faith of the depositor, it lies in the security of the bank. If the bank is solvent, that is, if it's able to pay all of its debts, and if the bank is secure, the money is secure, no matter how much or how little the faith of the depositor. Well, so it is, ladies and gentlemen, with faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation, the matter of salvation does not rest in your faith, it rests in His finished work. You may have small faith or large faith. You may have a stable faith or an unstable faith. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only means of your salvation, you're saved because your faith is in Him and He purchased your salvation. And for that, we can all give thanks and we can rejoice. The second reason why Paul was thankful, because he had heard of the Colossians' love. Verse 4, "And we've heard of the love which you have for all the saints." Now, the Colossians had one of the great New Testament proofs of salvation. They had a love for all the other saints, all those who had been set apart by faith in Jesus Christ, all those who were true believers in Jesus Christ, they had a love for. There's no question that all true believers can thank God for all who have trusted in Christ for salvation. All true believers are loved by God. All true believers were loved by the Colossians, and that reputation had spread all the way to Rome, to where the apostle was in jail. There are times, according to Paul, when there must be doctrinal separation. In other words, you just don't love everybody who believes anything. Or in the context of love, you have to take a stand. There are times when there must be personal separation from certain people. If a person claims he's a brother or sister in Christ, and the person persists in things that are godless, there needs to be personal separation from that individual. And certainly we know that there is to be a worldly separation. The truth is, when these kinds of separations are made, it does demonstrate the highest level of love for God and for others. For it is the kind of love that loves one enough to say, you're wrong. It's the kind of love that loves one enough to say, I'll stand against you. Paul was thankful because the Colossians had faith in Jesus Christ and they had a love just like that. A true love, based on truth, based on facts. Now, the Colossians had faith and love, and Paul could rejoice. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, don't ever forget this. Biblical love is always based on truth. You do not love right if you're not honest. It is a thrilling thing to hear of a person or of a church that is known for truth. They're known for communicating the truth. They're known for standing for the truth. That's where you'll find the context of real biblical love. Real biblical love is not a kind of love that just tolerates anything and overlooks everyone and does nothing about anything that's wrong. Real biblical love is always based on truth, and the Colossians had that, and Paul was thankful for that. Which brings us to the third reason why Paul was thankful, because he had heard of the Colossians' hope, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The great Christian trilogy of Christianity, faith, hope, and love, are found right here. Faith looks upward to God, love looks outward toward others, and hope looks forward into the future. Paul was thankful to God because he knew these Colossians were heading toward heaven by their faith in Jesus Christ, and he knew that through their faithfulness they would end up with a glorious reward. And for that, Paul was thankful. Paul was very careful to qualify the hope, by the way, as being a true hope, based on the gospel. The hope was not just an imaginative hope or a speculative hope that believes fairy tales. It was a true hope based upon the good news that Jesus Christ had died for their sins and that whoever believes in him is guaranteed everlasting life. You see, that's the hope, the true hope, the word of truth presents. And the proof is his resurrection. The hope of heaven is based on the truth of the gospel pertaining to Jesus Christ. And the proof that it is true is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, our future is not based on fiction, but on fact. Our future is not based on fantasy, but reality. There is a real empty tomb that Jesus Christ came out of. He's the only religious leader who'd come out of a tomb alive. And that's where we place our hope, in him and only in him. And Paul could thank God because the Colossians had a hope in Jesus Christ. Now, the third fact that's brought out in this section is a prayer of thanksgiving does have a powerful source. I'm reading from Colossians 1, verse 6, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, the source of faith, the source of love, the source of hope is the gospel. The thing that produced the faith, the thing that produced the love, the thing that produced the hope was the preaching of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see this. This is something that is so important and so neglected in our day and age. Our faith is developed, our love is developed, our hope is developed by hearing the truth of God. That is what produces the spiritual qualities. The power of God lies in the Word of God. The more one comes to hear the Word of God, the more one gets serious about understanding the written Word of God, the more real faith, real love, and real hope will be developed. The problem is, in many circles today, in many churches today, a real serious exposition and teaching of the Scriptures is something that's being lost. But it is that that will produce real faith, real hope, and real love. Now, there are three facts Paul brings out about the true gospel that the Colossians had heard and the Colossians had responded to. Fact number one, the gospel was personal and local. Verse 6, which has come to you. The gospel had personally come to the locality of a city named Colossae. And when that gospel came to that city, there were many people in that city that responded to it. God's word had personally touched the lives of the people that were living in Colossae, and they had established a church. And that church was established, and it was still standing and proclaiming the truth of God. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to notice something very carefully. The gospel came to them. They did not come to the gospel. This is pure grace. Because the city of Colossae was a heathen Gentile city that certainly did not deserve the gospel. It was a miracle that the saving doctrine of the grace of God had come to the Colossians. Because their own foreign religions were heathenistic and polytheistic, and by their nature, these people were far removed from the true gospel. And Paul says, I want to remind you, I'm thankful to God that the gospel actually came to you. If you're listening to this today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can thank God that the gospel came to you. We didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it in June 10th of 1976. But by God's grace, He reached into my life and He allowed me to see the truth pertaining to Jesus Christ. And I believed on Him and was forever saved. The gospel came to me. I didn't go to it. The second fact that's brought out is the gospel was universal and fruitful. Verse 6 says, this gospel has gone out in all the world, and it constantly is bearing fruit and increasing. The fact that the true gospel of the grace of God had changed the lives of the Colossians and saved them did not surprise Paul, because that's what the gospel does. When the Word of God is accurately taught, the Word of God bears fruit. And the Word of God has a power in and of itself to bear fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand this. It is the Word of God, nothing more and nothing else, that has the power to produce faith, love, and hope. It is the Word of God that will cause increase. When a church stays focused on giving a clear understanding of the truth of God, it will always be a fruit-bearing church. The power is in the Word. Whenever the Word of God is carefully and accurately handled, there will be a fruit-bearing that will take place. There will be an increase that will take place. When a church is known for preaching the Word of God, you can expect the power of God will be there. There is a man who I greatly respect who is now with the Lord, but his name was J. Vernon McGee. He was known for his Through the Bible ministry. He devised a system where he could just teach straight through the Bible in 5 years. And that's what he is known for, just taking book by book, clause by clause, and going straight through the Bible. I read something that was very stirring from his own pen that he said when he was beginning his radio ministry. He said, I must confess, and I'm quoting him, I must confess my faith was weak when we began our radio program. I determined to give out the Word of God, but I'll be honest with you, I expected to fall on my face and see great failure. The biggest surprise of my life was that God blessed His Word. Was I surprised? I thought He would let me down, but He didn't. He said He would bless His Word, and we can count on Him to do that. I'm overwhelmed by letters and the people I meet who say that they were brought to Christ through our radio ministry. It started out so weakly, it was just a Mickey Mouse operation, if ever there was one. But God blesses His Word. I don't only believe that, I know that. We have seen remarkable things through the ministry we have right here on WKMI Radio. Our ministry is nothing flashy. We take books of the Bible, we go straight through them. We went straight through the book of Esther, and we are now going through the book of Colossians. It's amazing what we've seen the Lord do. We've seen people who've been coming to church, people who've been growing in the Word of God, people who have an appetite to be fed, people who we learn are tuning in and listening because the Word of God is taught. Ladies and gentlemen, this is still true today. The power lies in the Word of God. So when you are on your job, or you're in your school, or you're talking with a friend or colleague, I want you to remember this. The power to change them does not lie in your education. It does not lie in your ability to outsmart or outthink the person you're talking with. It does not lie in your philosophy. It does not lie in your religion or in your ability to reason. It lies in the Word of God. And when you have a handle on the Word of God and you tell people the truth of the Word of God, you are unleashing the power of God. God's Word is powerful. It is fruitful. It will not return void. And we can all thank God for that. And that's what Paul is thanking God for right here. The third fact that we see is that the gospel was taught by one loyal and faithful. Verses 7 to 8, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. When a righteous, faithful person of God communicates the truth of the Word of God, you can expect there will be power there. The power is in the Word, but when the Word is proclaimed by one faithful, that power will be sensed by many people. The Colossians were first taught the gospel by a man whose name shows up right here in verse 7. His name is Epaphras. Now, there's some speculation that this Epaphras is the shortened name for the Epaphroditus, which shows up in Philippians. According to Bishop Moll, Epaphras was the first pastor of the Colossian church and the first martyr of the church. What we do specifically know at this time that Paul wrote Colossians is that Epaphras was with Paul in Rome, and there are two observations that we want to make about this information. Number one, the truth of the gospel originally came to Colossae, not through a big-name superstar, but through a faithful resident who had a heart for God and for the people. Now, Epaphras is not one of the big names of Christianity, but he was certainly a name that was known and respected in the church of Colossae because it was his burden that caused him to travel all the way from Colossae to Rome just to see Paul so that he could help straighten out the problems in the church. Ladies and gentlemen, churches are built when faithful servants of God live faithful lives of God and they get very serious about the Word of God. You can be an instrument of God used mightily in a church if you are faithful to the Lord and you love the Word of God. You don't have to do anything that's big or anything that's out in the open or public. You can be a behind-scenes faithful person and you can be used mightily by the Lord. That was true with Epaphras. Secondly, the faithful servant who founded the church was not too proud to go to Paul and ask for help. Epaphras realized his limitations. He recognized that Paul had a lot more knowledge on subjects pertaining to God than he had. He knew this Gnostic theology junk was creeping into the church of Colossae, and it was getting deep and complex. So he traveled all the way to see Paul so Paul could straighten out truth pertaining to Jesus Christ. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, and Epaphras was not too proud to contact him and ask for help. It is not wrong for church leaders to recognize they need further help and insight from those who are skilled in the Word. That's a very biblical thing to do. You consult with other skilled people in the Word of God, and you can make wise, right decisions. And there are four wonderful realities that Paul brings out about this man whose name was Epaphras. Number one, Epaphras taught the Colossians, verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Now, the Colossians learned the truth of the gospel. The Colossians learned the truth of God from Epaphras. Nothing will ever replace the God-ordained method of learning His Word. Some faithful man teaches it to others. Epaphras, for the Colossian church, was that faithful man. He taught them the pure grace of God. He unraveled the mysteries of the truth of God to the church of Colossae. Secondly, Epaphras was a beloved bondservant. Epaphras was bound to the same objectives, the same work of Christ that Paul was bound. This is some accolade. This is some stamp of approval. You have the Apostle Paul loving Epaphras and telling people that he is sharing his ministry with him. He had the same passion for the Word of God that Paul had. Thirdly, Epaphras was a faithful servant. His life was faithfulness. Epaphras had a deep perspective of Pauline theology. He taught the pure grace of God. He ministered the truth of Jesus Christ in the same manner as Paul did. And he was one who was a servant of Christ on our behalf. And that preposition, behalf, indicates that Paul considered Epaphras to be actually taking his place in the Colossian church. In other words, Paul viewed Epaphras so grounded in the Word of God, so grounded in true doctrine, that when Epaphras was in that church teaching the Word of God to the church of Colossae, Paul said, he's actually standing in place of me. He's actually taking my place. That's how thoroughly grounded he is in truth. And fourthly, Epaphras was a factual informer. Verse 8 says, he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras told Paul how God's Spirit had been moving in the minds and hearts of the people in Colossae. He had a pastor's heart. And as you'll see as we go further in this book of Colossians, Epaphras dealt with things that are negative, but he also praised the people for things that were positive. He was a faithful servant of God. Even though there were problems, even though there were threats, when God's truth is being accurately taught by a faithful servant and people are developing in their faith, people are developing in their hope, people are developing in their love, there is much for which we can thank God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. Can you thank God today because you're really growing in your faith, you're really growing in your love and in your hope? May I suggest to you exactly what this passage of Scripture teaches? You need to be very serious about your understanding of the Word of God. There are people on television and radios that are presenting pure nonsense. They're just babbling on about nothing. They're not giving you an accurate understanding of the Word of God, and that will never make you strong in your faith. It will never make you strong in true biblical love and in true biblical hope. You see, it is the Word of God and a careful, accurate understanding of the Word of God that produces that. And today, if you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to your heart, if you sense God is working in your life, respond now. And let me share with you the Pauline gospel that he taught. Paul taught that the only way to be saved from sin, since we're all sinners, is to cast all of our faith upon Jesus Christ. Don't rely upon works. Don't rely upon religion. Don't rely upon your attempts at morality. Don't rely upon your philanthropy. You rely upon Jesus Christ. One who will place his faith in Jesus Christ will have everlasting life. But a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. So if God is working with you today, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you be saved. And I want to take just a personal moment to thank you. As Paul was thanking the people of Colossae for their faithfulness, thank you for tuning in regularly to share in this radio broadcast. And we trust as we go on through books of the Bible that you will grow strong in your faith, hope, and love. Father, take your word and do your work of grace in the minds of all who listen. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray people will be very serious about understanding it in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.